Coming up on this Tuesday edition of Front Page on WWIB and WOGO, we'll hear from James Herson of Newsmax.com with the weekly Left Coast Report. But out of the chute, an area author writes a book on Bible prophecy. We'll sit down and talk with him in the first half of Front Page. That's next on this Tuesday, August 15th on WWIB and WOGO. And welcome to Front Page. I'm Mark Halverson. Good to have you along. Front Page made possible in part thanks to your generous tax-deductible support of Western Wisconsin's Inspirational Broadcaster Incorporated. Some more time away with my family today, so today's program pre-recorded as we sit down with Fred Lewis. You may have seen him on the front page, the bottom portion of the front page of the religion section this past Saturday, the Eau Claire Leader Telegram. Fred is author of a new book called Understanding the Bible End Times. What's the actual Understanding the Bible and End Times, right, Fred?
Yes.
Okay, Understanding the Bible and End Times, and there's a book signing going on 7 o'clock tonight, as you hear this, August 15th at Borders in the Oak Point Plaza in Eau Claire. Fred, welcome to Front Page, WWIB and WOG. You tell me that years ago you were an advertiser here when you were in the insurance business, right?
Yes. Pat Dodd used to call me once a week, and we would do a little... Oh, maybe 10 or 15 minutes of financial topics and just things that I would pass along from my experience to your listeners.
Now, 10 or 15 minutes, is that right?
Well, you know, it might have been five.
Yeah, remembering it longer, maybe. But maybe that's good, I guess, the bang for the buck. But I think our phone ads are like 2 or 3 minutes. But hey, if you got 10 or 15 out of it, you got a good deal. You got a 120-page paperback book. It's published by Tate, very affordable, just $10.95. And it was released back on the 4th of July, Understanding the Bible and End Times. And have you found that with the recent war between Israel and Hezbollah, I've noticed more press releases, more people talking about Bible prophecy with that Israel in a war, right?
Definitely. I read a book back in the 70s called Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And he had taken I was a stockbroker starting in 1972, so I went through all the financial turmoils with the incredibly high interest rates, the long gas lines, and the gold went up to $847 an ounce, silver went up to $47 an ounce, and then back down to four. Gold came back down to less than $200 an ounce. And we had the stock market, it hit 1,072, and it went all the way down to about 550, and then took till 1982 to get back up to 1,000 again. And Hal Lindsey wrote a book that sold 10 million copies in the 70s called Late Great Planet Earth, and it used the headlines of those years to factor in prophecy to tell where we were standing as far as the end time scenario was going. He wrote another book in the early 80s called 1980s Countdown at Armageddon. And as I watched the events occur in the mid 80s, I found out that was all wrong. You know, there was no connection between those events back in the 70s and the Battle of Armageddon, for example, as he was predicting. So I kind of got the bug back then, and I thought, well, there's got to be a way to understand these end times and is there any way to tell where we're at based on the events that you hear on the radio, the TV, and you read in the newspapers? And basically I found that there is none. The prophetic clock actually was stopped back in the first century, and it will resume again. And I'm not saying that some of the events that we see in Israel and Lebanon today aren't setting the stage for a future time.
They say it will resume again. When will it resume again?
Well, in Romans 11:25 through about 32, we have a scenario where Paul teaches that he does not want us to be ignorant, that the blindness of Israel will last until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And I cover that in part four of my book, and I believe that's the only hint we have in Scripture as to how long that the current dispensation will last. And I believe that the Greek word for fullness is pleroma, which suggests that it's the full number, the full complement of the people, the men and women on the earth today, are being saved, coming to Christ. And only God knows that number. But the Greek word suggests that there is a specific number that he has in mind. Could be today, while we're on this broadcast. It could be 100 years from now. really think that it's not a good thing when people get what's called rapture fever, where they figure, well, I can just kind of do whatever I want to do because the Lord is going to return before anyway, so why should I even try very much, you know?
Sad part of that would be that, I mean, I think Martin Luther talked about if something along the lines, if you were planning to plant a tree and you knew that the Lord was going to return that day, he would still plant a tree, because if you alter your plans at all, it somewhat disavows the quality of the choice that you were making anyhow. And I think, though, that you take about rapture fever, that's sad if the reaction is, well, do whatever, because to me, what it ought to do is the soon and sure coming of the Lord. And again, there's more, you study this stuff more than me, but from what I understand, there's more scripture about Jesus' second coming than even his first.
Right.
And we know he came the first time, right? And we know he fulfilled hundreds of prophecies in doing that from the Old Testament. And so there's even more about his second coming. And to me, wow, that's something that energy that the Apostle Paul said worked within him ought to be working within us true believers, sons and daughters of God, to share our faith, to do what you've done in terms of writing this book, Understanding the Bible and End Times.
Oh, absolutely. Paul said near the end of his life that he had run the race, and he admonished us all to run the race as though you wanted to win. Mm-hmm. You know, just keep the hammer down. I mean, there's no reason. When we get to eternity, of course, we're going to look back on 70 years or 80 with strength on this earth is a pretty short little blip in the
right.
process of eternity.
Wait, isn't that true? Talking to Fred Lewis. He is author of a brand new book called Understanding the Bible and End Times. Book signing at Borders at the Oak Point Plaza tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And Fred was kind enough to sign the copy he gave me here as well. Now, you ask a question in your introduction, Fred, that probably is a good one for us to deal with. You say, an obvious question would be, why do we need another book about the Bible? Hasn't there been enough written already? And specifically, let's not just say about the Bible, but about end times and prophecy. So why?
Well, in the second part of the book, I go through the scenario that sort of explains all of the denominational confusion that we have today is based on a number of truths that were lost in the first century. And it took about 1,500 years for us to begin to recover these truths with the likes of Martin Luther and John Calvin and William Farrell in the 16th century. And as we have recovered these truths, I believe that the final truth was recovered starting in the 1930s. But there's still a lot of Bible prophecy scenarios out there that don't take into consideration the recovery of all these truths. So therefore, there's the confusion.
I'm a little bit confused. What final truth was found in the 1930s?
Well, the first one that was lost, according to 1 Timothy 1:15, or is it 2 Timothy 1:15, is all those in Asia have left me. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And I believe that what that meant is that they gave up on the fact that Paul had a distinctive ministry and message from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ in these heavenly revelations that he received over about a 30-year period. And having lost that, we then lost the truth of the pre-tribulational rapture. We lost the difference between Israel and the church. We lost the fact that it's salvation by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, that really is the basis for salvation. And of course, the Reformation started with that last truth, sola fide, as it's called, the faith alone in Christ alone. Mm-hmm. And then we recovered the rest of these truths in reverse order till the 1930s, what's called the grace movement actually began in this country and around the world. It's been very slow in coming, and many of the pioneers, I believe all the pioneers have passed on, men like Cornelius Stamm and Charles Baker and John O'Hare, these men have all passed on. But the grace movement is still very alive and well today, and it does, I believe, properly place all of the scriptures in their right pigeonholes, if you will, so that the end time scenario that the Bible teaches is not a confusing mess, as most books that you pick up will purport.
All right. Well, he's trying to make some sense for us, of it for us today. Fred Lewis from Eau Claire, and he's authored a book on this subject. I'm sorry, a resident of Bruce, actually, right?
Yes.
Okay. I said Eau Claire, but we'd like to claim you for our own, but no, okay. Bruce is a bit further north, nonetheless, close to Eau Claire. Understanding the Bible and End Times is the name of it. You can get your autographed copy Tuesday night at 7 at Borders at the Oak Point Plaza in Eau Claire. We're going to take a short break, come back with more. Fred Lewis, talking about his book, Understanding the Bible and End Times, on Front Page on WWIB and WOG. Front Page, WWIB and WOG. I'm talking to Fred Lewis on this Tuesday about his book, Understanding the Bible and End Times. Fred at Borders in Eau Claire for a book signing tonight at 7. And it's just a small paperback book published by Tate. And it obviously, as the title suggests, having to do with Bible prophecy. And we dealt in the earlier segment there, Fred, with you talking about why do we need another book about the Bible? Hasn't there been enough written already? And you feel like you've got, obviously, you've got something to say here.
Well, there is a relatively, I say relatively, based on the entire professing Christian community worldwide, there is a relatively small number of what would be considered grace believers. And these would be the people who recognize that the message of the Apostle Paul is distinctive and his ministry is distinctive from the 12. I believe all of the confusion that we can see in the various denominations over the many centuries has been due to improperly mixing two programs that God instituted in the Scriptures. And all we need to do is go back to the first verse in the Bible, and we read that God created the cosmos. No. Did he create the universe? No. It says, and God created the heaven and the earth. And I believe that the Bible teaches that he has a plan for the heaven and a plan for the earth. And if you try to mix the two programs or the two plans, you get a denominational system based on which parts that you mix with it. So what I've attempted to do in this book is to separate the earthly and the heavenly programs, and that's where I was personally able to get clarity to understand the end times. When I read all of the books that previously have been written, and this is why I wrote this book, is that I believe if you take all of the denominational confusion by mixing the programs out of the equation, you can come up with a end-time scenario that exactly fits Scripture. The confusion totally has disappeared for me.
All right, help me out. We're talking to Fred Lewis, right up in Saturday's Leader Telegram about Fred and Understanding the Bible and End Times by Troy Espy. And talked about how for the last quarter century, Fred and his friend David Westrate have been studying the Bible together, or just your good friends and kind of sharing your ideas, right?
Yeah.
He introduced you to the method of interpreting end times?
Yeah, I cold called Dave, and he came a client of mine back in the early 70s. And we kind of struck up a friendship because we were both reading the same kinds of books. And from there, we started to become interested in Bible study, and so we were in various groups of Bible studies over many, many years, and it's through Dave that I was actually introduced to this simplified concept of the heaven and the earth separated plans, and it was at a very good timing because I was really struggling with trying to understand the Bible, and especially end times. This was in the mid to late 80s when we started to get down to brass tacks on the systems of interpretation.
I wish we could take calls today because I know this would intrigue people and people probably would love to call in. But unfortunately, we're pre-recording today's program. I'm away. And again, the book signing for Fred's a book, Understanding the Bible and End Times, tonight at 7 at Borders. But I want to pick up on, ask for further explanation on a couple of things you said in terms of, you talk about the grace movement. And so I'm not exactly sure there. You're talking about beginning in the 30s. Secondly, you talked about separating Paul from the other 12. And then thirdly, getting into now understanding God's plan for the heavens and for the earth. So help me out one by one through that.
Okay. The distinctive message and ministry of the Apostle Paul is sort of the capstone of the grace movement. That is the one main
grace. I mean, I thought the grace movement, the Reformation, wasn't that the grace movement? I mean, justification by faith?
Well, let's clarify it this way. There is always grace in any plan or movement. There's grace in the earthly plan and the heavenly plan.
In terms of end time Bible prophecy.
Well, you know, in Genesis it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's part of a Sadler song. But there's a difference between grace in a dispensation and the dispensation of grace. And grace believers, or the grace movement believers, they say that the grace movement or the grace dispensation was only committed to the Apostle Paul. He was the spokesman for the dispensation of the grace of God. And certainly the 12, there was much grace associated with their ministries as well. But we're talking about the pure grace. In fact, the gospel of the grace of God is different from the gospel of the kingdom. That'll come as a shock to many of your listeners. And we tend to, in our churches today, we tend to put those together to form the gospel. And we have the Great Commission, which would be preaching the gospel. But technically, the Great Commission is preaching the kingdom gospel, which was put on hold back in the first century. And today, as in Acts 16, we have the gospel of the grace of God. And so just understanding that distinction is what differentiates the grace movement from the denominational systems that would be out there.
All right, I'm trying to follow as best I can. Still feel a little bit confused, but all right. So I think we're dealing some with what you... So when you talk about the grace movement and tying it into the Apostle Paul, give me some more on what you're having to say, Fred Lewis, about the uniqueness of Paul and help differentiate between the disciples, the 12 disciples.
Well, Israel had three chances. They had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And back under the judges, and Samuel, who was to be the last judge, lamented to God that the Israelites were demanding a king. And it says in the book of one of the first or second Samuel, it says, and this thing displeased Samuel. But God said to Samuel, he says, don't worry, he says, for yourself, because they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting me. So we know scripturally that the Jews, the earthly kingdom people of God, they rejected the God the Father back in the Old Testament. Of course, it's very easy to discover that they also rejected the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and they received him not. They crucified him. They had the Romans do it, but they were demanding it. Then we got to fast forward about another year, and there's a parable in Luke where the man comes past this fig tree for 3 years, and there's no fruit. And he says, let me cut it down. And the Lord says, no, let me fertilize it and dig about it for one more year. And then if it doesn't produce fruit, we'll cut it down. I believe that's a picture of the three-year ministry of Christ. There was no fruit. There were many souls won, but the majority of Israel, especially among the leaders, they rejected Christ, and it resulted in the crucifixion. Well, now, a year later, we have Stephen standing up, filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing the Jews. And I believe it's at that point that the Jews blew their third chance, which was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which they had been warned about. So at the stoning of Stephen, Israel really had exhausted her three chances to come to a proper relationship with God. And it's at that point, in the very next chapter, we find that Paul, still breathing out threatenings and slaughter and on his way to Damascus, as a pattern for future believers, was struck down and given salvation. I think he cooperated once he saw, but not too many of us have a salvation experience where we're struck down in the road with a bright light and given an actual voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was pretty demonstrative in Paul's life. And, of course, Paul wanted to go back to his Jewish friends because he said, certainly they'll believe me because, you know, I was the greatest persecutor. If I've changed my mind, certainly I could sway the whole nation. And God says, no, Paul, I will not. They will not receive your testimony concerning me. I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles. Now, we do know from Romans 11 especially that the grace message that was given to Paul, which interrupted the kingdom message that was given to the 12, that we know that that occurred over about a 30-year period of time. And we know that the grace portion of it is unique to the Pauline message.
You know, I'm confused. I mean, at the end of the book of Acts, it talks about how Paul closed out his days and talked about him explaining, I believe, it, the gospel of the kingdom, or talking about the kingdom of God with all who would come to visit him. So, I mean, you're talking about him and this grace message, which certainly he had, and you're trying to differentiate it from the gospel of the kingdom, but clearly Paul was described as somebody who talked a lot about the kingdom.
Yes, he did. And on my website, I have an article.
Which is what?
It's www.biblicaladvancedbasics.com. Thanks to my daughter, my oldest daughter, I have a little website with a few articles in there. But I do have an article in there that describes the word kingdom. And it's like many other words in the New Testament, it is a generic word. It can apply to the kingdom, the literal earthly kingdom, or it can apply to the overall kingdom of God. God has two programs in Scripture, but it's just one God, and it's one. There's going to be a unity at some point in the future. Although, if you notice in the end of the book of Revelation, that we have a new heaven and a new earth, we still have that differentiation. Plus, we have a new Jerusalem coming in, so we kind of got like three different compartments here. And I believe that the grace believers and saints since the first century will occupy the new heaven, and I believe that the new earth will be occupied by the kingdom saints, which were up until Paul came on the scene. And stay tuned, because that gospel of the kingdom has not been preached in all the world, so the end cannot come, as in Matthew 24. And so that the gospel of the kingdom will be resumed and be preached after the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, which is our current message for today.
Fred Lewis, a longtime resident of Eau Claire, lives in Bruce now. At age 63, he was actually a Vietnam War veteran, and in fact, a professional in the financial services industries for some 30 years, was and is active in his church, family, community, and profession, having served as a member and officer on many organizations, boards, and committees, and is our guest here on Front Page on WWIB and WOGO. And fascinating, as we're talking this through, and we've only scratched the surface. Book signing for Fred coming up 7 o'clock tonight, August 15th, at Borders in the Oak Point Plaza, Eau Claire. So check that out, and I know you'll be available for more than just signing books, but open for conversation too, right?
You bet.
All right. Tell you what, interesting enough that we're going to stick around for a third segment, because we've got more I've got to ask about what he sees in God's Word in terms of what God reveals about heaven and earth, and as Fred understands it, a differentiation in terms of the way we should understand Bible prophecy. Understanding the Bible and End Times, Fred Lewis's book, our discussion topic on Front Page. Front Page, WWIB and WOGO. I'm Mark Halverson. Coming up, we're going to hear from James Herson of Newsmax.com, the weekly Left Coast Report. A bit later than usual today, though, because we're extending our conversation with Fred Lewis, talking about his book, Understanding the Bible and End Times. Fred, a longtime resident of Eau Claire, a semi-retired, former owner of Lewis Financial Advisors, says, moved north to Bruce, married to his wife Jan, with three kids and two grandkids. Website for Fred to learn more is biblicaladvancedbasics.com. Also, a book signing for Understanding the Bible and End Times tonight, 7 o'clock, Borders in the Oak Point Plaza, Eau Claire. Okay, Fred, maybe just take us through a little bit for those of us, maybe we didn't cover this earlier to the full extent, but your own training in terms of understanding the Bible. I mean, your message in your book is, listen, you don't have to have a PhD to do this. In fact, it might get in the way. So take us through your own training for this, and then follow that up with a thumbnail sketch of just what your beliefs are regarding the end times.
Okay. My wife was raised a Lutheran. I was raised a Baptist. My grandfather was the international president of the Gideons for many years back in the 40s. My grandmother was the national secretary treasurer of the Women's Auxiliary, and so I was brought up in a very strong dispensational setting in the Baptist church. And So I had these underpinnings, and I became probably what you would consider to be a carnal Christian back in my teens and college, high school and college years. And I sort of stayed away from the Word and studying the Word until I got into my early 30s. But this morning, I don't want to certainly denigrate any denominational believers. I will tell you that there's a difference between grace in a dispensation and the grace of God that would be in the dispensation mm-hmm. of His grace. But certainly, I have found believers that are sincere and they love the Lord and they have tremendous testimonies and they're doing great work for the Lord. I would consider you, Mark, to be one of them, high on the list, in fact, in
Thank
this
you.
Area. And I don't believe that you have to embrace this grace message to be a very effective Christian in your ministry.
Grace message as it pertains to the end times. Now,
yes.
Cornerstone Christian Church, which in fact we're going to have our CVEMA meeting at on Thursday, Ed Hudgens is the pastor there. But you used to attend, it was formerly known, Putnam Heights Church of Christ.
Yes, and we joined that church in the early 1980s through associating with some friends of ours that joined the church at the time. We met Rod Behealer and his wife Joyce. Love them to death. They're just great people.
And Rod, a former pastor of that church?
He was a pastor there for many years and probably for at least 6 years after we joined. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the Putnam Heights Church of Christ is a covenant theology system. Essentially, we have basically two systems of theology in Christendom. We have the covenant system, which sort of says that God has overall one program in the Scriptures and tends to spiritualize many passages that give that sort of belief a problem. Then we have the dispensational camp, and that camp would indicate that God has changed the program of His dealings with man over time. Among the dispensational camp, you have the Acts 2 group, which would be your most of every denomination, including the Baptists, by my upbringing, that you could find. And there we have the belief that the church, the body of Christ, started on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. This is also the belief of the covenant believers and the Lutherans and the Catholics and the Church of Christ and many of the others. Well, let me just pause at that point and see if that...
Okay, no, I'm with you, so keep going. So now we're talking about, but those are two differentiations, but you're saying, you mentioned that you're part of the grace movement, a third option as it pertains to the way that God's program works out, correct?
Right. About a year before Rod Behealer moved to a different church, on very good terms, by the way, we were very sorry to see him leave, my friend Dave Westrate invited me to lunch, and he shared with me a little booklet. And this little booklet, called Simple as Can Be, is reprinted in its entirety as part one of my book. And all this little booklet did was it asks, how do you really become saved? It's the story of a man that...
Cornelius Stamm book, right.
Yes.
Yeah.
It was written back in the 40s. And you'd have to read my... Mm-hmm. My preface to understand how we even came about getting this little booklet. I believe it was very providential.
Mm-hmm.
But that little booklet opened up the entire concept that the two programs are running in the Scriptures, and you have to really rightly divide, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, in order for the Bible to make sense. Otherwise, there's many contradictory things that you just either have to spiritualize them away or you have to just disregard them. You can't really answer them unless you have the proper understanding of the two programs.
Can you point to any other well-known believers that hold to this view?
Well, there's a very active organization down, it used to be in Chicago, called the Berean Bible Society. Mm-hmm. Pastor Paul Sadler is the president of the Berean Bible Society. He's become a good friend. He's also an author. And their website, BereanBibleSociety.org, would be a very good resource for anybody that wants more information on this entire concept.
Right.
And they moved from Chicago up to the greater Milwaukee area in Germantown, Wisconsin. But that organization has been around since the 40s. And they have a monthly magazine that goes out to 40,000 addresses called the Berean Searchlight. And I've have been a contributor in that magazine a couple different times. They've used some of the things that I've written.
Probably some of those articles you wrote at your website, biblicaladvancedbasics.com, right?
Yes.
Okay. Our guest Fred Lewis here for a couple more minutes. James Hurston to follow, the weekly Left Coast Report, a political look at Hollywood. James Hurston from Newsmax.com. Fred is author of the book Understanding the Bible and End Times, a longtime resident of Eau Claire, lives in Bruce now. You can get your copy of his book signed at Borders tonight in the Oak Point Plaza, Eau Claire, starting at 7 o'clock. All right, Fred, short time left to get to the heart of this. Thumbnail sketch, your understanding of the way the end times unfold. One of the things is you're not writing an 88 Reasons Why He's Coming in 88 book, and you say, we can't know that. And in fact, as I hear you quote from the Gospels about the church going into the world to preach the gospel of the kingdom, you're noting we have a say in terms of when Jesus comes back, don't we?
Well, it's interesting because when
an influence.
When that last person comes to Christ that God has in mind for that pleroma, the full complement of the Christians, he's going to pull the plug and it'll result in the rapture of the church.
So your beliefs then, thumbnail sketch of what you understand to be true in terms of this this grace approach you talk about in terms of God's program.
Well, Paul writes in Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, and etc. And I believe that that will occur during the tribulation. Now, between the rapture and the tribulation, Sir Robert Anderson commented over 100 years ago that you could have 1,000 years pass, it wouldn't violate any scripture. But most of us think that the rapture will pretty much be very close to the beginning of the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation, and that's a miraculous time when Israel, the scales will come off her eyes, and she will see the look upon him whom she has pierced, and she will mourn as a mother for her children, and all Israel will become saved during that first 3.5 years of the tribulation.
So a couple of questions. I'm no expert on this, but for instance, a lot of attention has been focused on this with, say, the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, and they hold a pre-trib rapture approach. A lot of Christians concern, when am I going to go? There's mid-trib, post-trib. I think there's a fourth view as well. Mm-hmm. And you would say that the Left Behind series, you found that theology consistent with what you believe?
Yes, I read the entire, in fact, I'm reading The Rapture, which is the current book that's in that series. I read the entire series, and I would agree with about 90% of the Left Behind series.
Okay. And as far as when you say all of Israel, I think a lot of times people talk about the number 144,000 from Revelation.
Right.
But you're talking about all of Israel would be saved.
Yes. If you read the part four, I do explain the difference between the 144,000. The 144,000 are the young, single Jewish evangelists that will respond to the gospel of the kingdom, that the two witnesses are going to be immediately on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation to preach. And as they come to salvation through that message, they become the evangelists, and the seven churches in Asia pop up, and from there, with the covenant with the Antichrist at that time, the 7-year covenant, which will be broken halfway through, the world will have a very good chance to respond to the kingdom gospel during that first 3.5 years. Hmm. And certainly Israel will be saved during that first 3.5 years we're promised.
Hmm. Fred Lewis, his book, Understanding the Bible and End Times, and you write in the beginning of your book, Fred, your small paperback book, you recommend 5 steps to follow as one would seek to sort through the confusion of end times discussion in the Bible. 5 steps to follow so that you can come up with a measure of objectivity and make some sense of this topic. You say discover, catalog, and evaluate the various thought offerings on the topic. Read the entire Bible through more than once with the idea and prayer that God's Word will speak to you and reveal the proper understanding. Third, record your thoughts in a daily journal first and collect those thoughts and insights. Fourth, have discussions with trusted advisors, which it sounds like you've done. And finally, you say publish or print and share your results. And in a lot of ways, I guess that's what you've done here, right?
Yes, exactly. I had never planned on publishing a book. In fact, as late as last August, a year ago, I didn't even think I was ever going to write a book. But I had collected a number of these things that I had been taking down and writing over the years, a sort of a collection of treatises. And during the month of September, they all came together and formed a book, which I had planned to just photocopy and send out to my relatives. And then we'll save it for maybe another time if possible. But the publishing of that book was one miraculous experience.
You sent it to Tate, and they liked it. 2 days later, they said, well, we want to publish it, Tate Publishing in Oklahoma. And here it is, and you're signing copies tonight at the Borders Oak Point Plaza, Eau Claire, 7 o'clock. Fred Lewis, you mentioned a couple of different websites. Again, I want to get out here for folks. One is your site, biblicaladvancedbasics.com. They can learn more, I'm sure, about the book, order the book there, and more. I'm sure, obviously, you can get the book at Borders tonight. As well, you talked about the Berean Bible Society.
BereanBibleSociety.org. Mm-hmm. And that is a very wealthy site, tremendous amount of articles and history. I mean, the site goes back and gives the history of the grace movement all the way from the 30s to present.
Again, not grace specifically as it relates to salvation, but in terms of God's program with the heaven and the earth.
I guess you'd say the dispensation of grace is pure grace. That's the earmarking, the hallmark of the current dispensation.
Fred, a pleasure having you here. We wish you the best at the book signing and with the book.
Thank you very much.